this morning. You're going to need your Bible in your hand. We're going to walk through like five chapters. Open them to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And you can find chapter 11. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to end down at about verse 15. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, beginning in chapter 11. You know, as I just mentioned to the children, the most significant, or one of the most significant days in my life, and a day that I will never forget. In fact, probably one of the top 3 days of my life. May the 12th, 1982. May the 12th, 1982. I was at a hospital in Idaho Falls, Idaho. And I was present. I was blessed to be present when my wife gave birth to our firstborn child, a little girl. We named her Lauren. And my life radically changed on that day. There's a whole lot of things that I would like to be able to say that I can't. But my life radically changed. And it's a day that I'll never forget. The first time I held that little baby in my, that little 7-pound, 11-ounce baby, I held her in my arms, and I loved her immediately. And those of you who are parents and have done the same thing, you know exactly what I mean. And I still love her. She's going to turn 40 this year, and I still love her as I did that first moment that I held her in my arms for the first time and called her my own. And over the next couple of days, I got to know her, and Donna and I learned how to take care of her. You know, the nurses would bring her in, and I think Donna was in the hospital for a couple of days, and I would come back and forth, but whenever she would get tired and need a little break, the nurses would take her, and they would take care of her, and then they'd bring her back, you know, and it was a great privilege for us to learn how to take care of her, right? And then about, I think, the third day, I pulled our 1977 Camaro up to the overhang at the hospital, and it was a Camaro that was in '82. It was a '77, and it was a hot car. Man, I was all over the place in that car. Amen. It had two doors, and so we opened the door and put the other seat up, and I'd found a little car seat somewhere. Somebody gave us a car seat. We had it in the back. Didn't have it in right. I know we didn't. I mean, I think back of this, and I'm like, because we were facing her forward, and it wasn't tied down good. And if we had had some type of accident, I mean, it scares me even 40 years later to think back about this, right? But we set that little baby, the nurse wheeled Donna out in a wheelchair, and she's holding the baby, and we put the baby in the car seat and kind of tie her in and everything, And then Donna gets in, and I shut the door, and I go around, and I get in the driver's seat, and the nurse goes back in, and it dawns on me, I mean, the full weight of fatherhood just kind of fell upon me at that point, honestly. And I mean, because up until that point, and I was 22 years old, I'd have been 23 in about 10 days, 11 days, because my birthday is May 23rd. She was almost born on my birthday, I was hoping. But I was going to be 23 soon. But for 22 years of my life, I had basically just done whatever I wanted to do. I mean, I got married, you know, when I was 18. And so, now I had a wife that was semi dependent upon me. But she was an adult, and if anything happened to me, she could take care of herself. So I didn't worry about it at all. And I just kind of lived my life really kind of for myself, and what I wanted to do, I did. And I didn't worry about anybody else or anything else. And all of a sudden, as I sat behind the driver's seat, before I even pulled out, the light came on. There is another life in this world now that is completely and totally dependent upon me. That if she's going to have a place to live, if she's going to have shelter, I'm going to have to provide it. If she's going to have food to eat, clothes to wear, diapers, whatever it is, you know, I'm responsible now. I mean, the full weight of fatherhood. And I know that, you know, in our culture today, not all fathers get this. I don't understand it. I don't understand how a father or a mother, and we even see that in our culture today, can abandon a child or go off. I don't understand that at all, because I just remember the complete and total weight, the full weight of responsibility that fell upon me. And I realized that this life was totally dependent upon me. And it also dawned on me that there were things in this world that she wasn't even aware of that could hurt her. And if I didn't protect her from those things, I mean, I knew about them. I knew what was going on there. But she had absolutely no clue. She was completely and totally innocent. And I had to protect her from the things of this world, things that could hurt her that she wouldn't even be aware of that would hurt her until they did, right? And that is part of the weight or the responsibility of fatherhood. I remember when I drove home that day. I mean, I took all the back road. I don't think I got the car over 5 miles an hour. I mean, I was kind of like, oh my goodness. You know, I mean, I'd pull up to a stop sign and look that way and that way. And if there was another car, I didn't move, because I wasn't going to take a chance, because this little girl now is completely and totally dependent upon me. I am now a father. You know, the Bible teaches that God is Father. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus, you know, this is his favorite way of referring to God, you know, the Father. You know, he would call him my Father. And not only that, he taught his disciples that God was their Father. You know, he said, when you pray, pray this way: our Father who art in heaven. When you get to, you know, Paul's writings, Paul says in, for example, in Ephesians 4:6, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. In Galatians 4:6, he says, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is Aramaic, that it's almost untranslatable. It just basically is the word dada. It's the first word that a child learns. Dada, daddy. He says, God has put the Spirit of God in you, and so that you can cry out. You understand that you have an Abba, a Dada. God is Father. And one of the greatest places you're going to come in this life is to come to that place where you understand that God is Father and is your Father. And what that means is that God wants to have an intimate personal relationship with you. And I guess understanding that might help us to understand other verses of Scripture. For example, in 1 Peter 5:7, Peter wrote, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Why does God care for you? And how does he care for you? He cares for you because he is your Father. How does he care for you? He cares for you as a father cares for his daughter or for his son. And if you think about it in every possible way, I mean, you know, like food, clothing, shelter, there is nothing too insignificant in your life that God doesn't care about. There's nothing that can go on within you that he is not certainly aware of. And there are things in this world that will hurt you and can hurt you. And God is your protector as well. And you know that there are some things that happen in our lives that we're not even aware of. I wonder how many fatal accidents that God has protected me from, especially when I was an idiot 20-year-old driving a Camaro 150 miles, you know, an hour down the highway. How many times God protected me in ways that I wasn't even aware of, like a little child, God the Father. I just want you to consider that. Casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you like a father, because he is a father. In Leviticus, we basically see the impact of that very thing. What you're going to see here is the care of God for his people. If if this is your first time here for a while, or you're just visiting, or you came for the baptisms or whatnot, I've been preaching from this Old Testament book of Leviticus for now about almost 2 months, and maybe a little over 2 months. And what we've been seeing is that God provides for his people. So first of all, he says you need a sacrifice, and he provides for that sacrifice. We looked at the different sacrifices that are listed here, that the required ones, and we found out that they are completely and totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God's provision for the need that we have for salvation and for life and fellowship and all of those things. God the Father provides. And then he says you need a priest. You need a high priest is going to go into the inner sanctuary, and Jesus is that provision. He is the provision of the Father to take us before him and to do all things for us. That's the high priest. And then he says, you are a priest, and as a priest, and this is for every child of God, as a priest, you're going to need some clothing. You're going to need to be clothed in righteousness, and Jesus becomes that clothing for us. He is the righteousness. He is our righteousness, and he clothes us in his righteousness. So now we can minister and serve, and then he covers us in his blood, the blood-stained ear and the hand and the foot, so that we can serve him. And so he does all of these things for us. He provides for us, and he even shows us how to complete this ministry as priests. And when we get to chapter 11, we begin to see now that God not only provides spiritually for his people, because all these things basically are spiritual provisions, but he also provides physically. In fact, you see the loving care or concern of a father, and that's the reason I wanted to, you know, tell my story as a father, and all you other fathers and mothers, you understand exactly what I'm talking about a little bit anyway, maybe. We can see the care or the concern that God has for his people. And basically, these things that we're going to look at today are physical things that God provides for. And the underlying word here is cleanliness. I mean, God is going to teach his people how to be clean. Now, this has spiritual connotations, certainly, but physically in particular, in this particular case, or in these particular cases, and I'm going to try to apply these things to our lives, but he says, I want you to be clean. Now, when I mentioned that, or as I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, my sweet little old grandmama, Nan, she was quoting the scripture to me all the time, and she was telling me all these wise things, and she would say, cleanliness is next to godliness, and she believed that. Except when it came to me, she would say, but with Greg, cleanliness is next to impossible. Because I remember she would put me in the bathtub, man, and she would just scrub the skin off of me because it was just caked with dirt. And I don't think she ever thought she got me clean enough, right? Because cleanliness, she wanted me to be clean. Well, that is going to be the key word here in these couple of chapters that I want to that I want us to look at this morning. The key word here is cleanliness. And I want you to think in a physical way, but then also we'll try to apply it spiritually as well. And let me just kind of walk through and just kind of show you a couple of things in these chapters, and then we'll try to pull it all together. Chapter 11, and each one of them kind of deals with a different aspect of uncleanness or cleanliness. And that's why you're going to need your Bibles open to look down. Look down at chapter 11. And so he begins, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, tell the Israelites you may eat all kinds of land animals. Now let me just pause right there and just point out that this is God speaking, and what he is doing is he is teaching his people. You can almost think of a father who has a brand new baby, all right? And he's got to do everything for that baby, and he's got to teach everything for that baby. So the children of Israel, now he's just brought them out of Egypt. And for 400 years, they've been in Egypt, and they've been enslaved and everything, and now they're going to have to live on their own, and their father has got some things that he needs to teach them. And so he's going to teach them, and it's going to begin with food. And what we're going to have here in chapter 11 is what you can or can't eat, or what is clean or unclean. And basically, it's going to fall into five different divisions, okay? First of all, there is going to be food that walks on the earth. So mammals and animals and those type of things, some are clean and some are unclean. And what God does here is he teaches his people how to discern between what is or isn't clean. And so, for example, a cow or beef, clean. Pork, unclean. Now, let me just pause right here and tell you, because I know some of us are going, wait a minute, I had a pork chop last night. Did I sin against God? Had bacon for breakfast this morning. Is that a sin against God? And let me just remind you that we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. So these things apply to us, but they don't apply literally. So he's teaching his people how to discern between what is clean and unclean. But let me just also say, there have been a number of studies that have been done that have looked at all the things that God said, eat this and don't eat this, that if we were to follow these dietary guidelines, we would be a lot healthier than we are. There is a lot of disease and a lot of things that we have in our bodies because we bring it in with the food that we eat, okay? And what God is doing here is he's trying to teach his people how to be healthy. And so he says, first of all, the animals that walk on the earth, some of them are clean and some of them are unclean. You can eat the clean, stay away from the unclean because they're going to be unhealthy for you. And then the second part of the animals on the earth, and this is also found in chapter 11, are the fish that swim in the sea. Some are going to be clean, some are going to be unclean. By the way, for these fish to be clean, it means they've got to have fins and scales. And if you've ever had catfish, you know catfish don't have scales. So catfish is an unclean animal. So if I eat catfish, am I sinning against God? No, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. But if you knew all the things that catfish ate down there on the bottom of the river, you might not want to be eating catfish. I don't know. Maybe God is trying to teach us something about being healthy. So there are the animals that walk on the earth. There are the animals that swim in the sea. And then the third aspect are the birds that fly in the air. Some of them are going to be clean. Some are going to be unclean. So you can eat some that are clean, some that are not. Or that are unclean, don't eat them. And again, God's just trying to teach his people personal hygiene and health and what is healthy and what is not. And then there are some animals or some insects that fly. And some of these insects are edible, grasshoppers in particular, called locusts here. If you want to go out and eat some grasshoppers, get after it, all right? It's clean, right? There are some other things that God says, those insects are unclean, thank you, Jesus, and so we're not going to be eating those. And then the third aspect are the things that crawl on the ground, or the third part, or the fifth part, are those that crawl on the ground, like snakes and reptiles and those type of things. And some of them are edible, or some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. And again, if you want to go out, eat a lizard, get after it, I'm going to let that one go by, right? So what God, again, is teaching his people is that there are some things that are clean and some things that are unclean, and you need to learn how to discern. This is a father teaching his children how to discern. Look down at verse 46 with me in chapter 11, and this kind of comes out. This is the last couple of verses in chapter 11. He says, "This is the law concerning animals, birds, all living creatures that move in the water, and all creatures that swarm on the ground, in order to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animals that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten." So he's going to give us some guidelines. He's going to give his people guidelines as a father would teach his child. This is good. This is not. Eat this. Don't eat this. This is good for you. This is clean. This is not good for you. This is unclean. That's chapter 11. Now in chapter 12, he deals with the cleanness or the cleanliness after childbirth. This particularly impacts women because women are the ones who give birth to children. Let me just say again, and I'm not going to go through this chapter. Let me just tell you again that we are not under the law. We are under grace. But what God is doing here is he's teaching something spiritual here, because why is giving birth, why does that make a woman unclean for a period? Because that's what you're going to find in this chapter. And the answer is because we are all sinners. I want you to think about this. When a woman gives birth to a child, when a baby comes into this world, that child is a sinner. Already. Sinner by nature. And so what we are doing as parents is we are bringing sinners into this world. And all God's trying to do here in this 12th chapter is just to remind us of that and that we as parents, we have our work cut out for us because these little ones come in as sinners and they need to be brought to faith in God. And so as they grow, as they mature, they're going to need to be taught some things because you're going to be a daddy, you're going to be a mama. And as God teaches his children, you're going to need to teach your children. So there's some spiritual cleansing that needs to take place. That's chapter 12. In chapter 13, he deals with skin diseases. And basically, all of these could be wrapped up in the word leprosy, because if you had a rash or a pimple or anything else, anything on your skin, they called it leprosy. Now, it wasn't the same kind of leprosy that we know of today, although it could be that, because that was also prevalent in that day. And the people were very, very afraid of these things. And so what God is teaching his people here is how to have personal hygiene, how to stay clean. And he's also teaching them that there is no incurable disease. Leprosy, in their minds and in most everybody else's mind, is incurable. Beloved, the word incurable is not in God's vocabulary. God never says incurable. In fact, what we find here is folks with leprosy that get cured. And what God does here is he doesn't prescribe the cure because he is the cure. What he prescribes is the ceremony that celebrates your cure, or the cleanness that comes after the defilement that is disease or that is leprosy. In the 47th verse here in chapter 13. So he's dealing with skin diseases. And when he gets down to verse 47, he deals with fabrics that have been contaminated. And so maybe they have mildew, or maybe they have something growing on them. And again, he's teaching his children how to discern what is good and what is bad, what is clean, what is unclean, how to stay healthy, and how to avoid that which is unhealthy. And down in verse 59, the last verse in chapter 13, he says, "This is the law concerning a mildew contamination in wool or linen fabric, warp or welt, or any leather article, in order to pronounce it clean or unclean." And so there is a procedure that they would go through to make sure that it was in fact clean, and now it would no longer hurt me. So again, here is the father who is teaching his children how to be healthy, how to be clean. Again, there's not anything that is beyond him that he doesn't care about in our lives. In chapter 14, he deals with, okay, you've had a skin disease. Now, this is the process that you go through to show that you have been clean. This is the procedure for cleanliness, not the cure. Again, God is the cure. Now, I want you to look down with me to verses 54. This is the last verse again. He says in chapter 14, "This is the law for any skin diseases or mildew for scaly outbreak, for mildew in clothing or on a house, or for a swelling scab or spot, to determine when something is unclean or clean. This is the law regarding skin disease and mildew." So now, are you getting it? Are we getting it, right? Here's the father teaching his children how to be right, how to be clean. God is showing his people his care for them and his desire for them to be healthy, just like a good father. Now, when we get to chapter 15, and this is one of those that if you read through it, it'll kind of gross you out because it deals with bodily discharges. And bodily discharges, in any sense of the word, so if you have a runny nose, that's a bodily discharge, okay? This week I had a zit on my nose. I had a bodily discharge, okay? And so those type of things, and there are others. You can just put every type of bodily discharge. We're not going to go into detail here. All those things make you unclean. Now, God is trying to teach his children something here, and it definitely has something to do with cleanliness. I want you to look down at verse 11 with me. He says, chapter 15, verse 11, "If the man with a discharge touches anyone without first rinsing his hands in water, the person who is touched is to wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will remain unclean till evening." Now, I just want you to think for just a second. He says, if anyone that has one of these bodily discharges touches somebody. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that you can transmit the disease by touch. Beloved, this is about 3,000 years before some scientist was doing some research and discovered something called germs. You know, I never went to kindergarten, but when our little girl went to kindergarten, she came home on one of the first days. I mean, it was the first or second day. I said, "Sweetheart, what did you learn today?" She said, "I learned about germs." I said, "You did? What's a germ?" "Well, a germ is something you can't see, but it's real small, but it'll make you sick. And that's why you got to wash your hands, right? You got to wash your hands, and you don't want to, you know, sneeze on people and those type of things because you don't want to share your germs because you need to be healthy, right?" So she learned all about germs, like second day of kindergarten. Well, here in verse 11, it says, if a man touches somebody without washing his hands. Now, how did they know about germs? What I'm telling you is 3,000 years before somebody discovered germs, they knew they were supposed to wash their hands. Why? Because their father said, wash their hands. See, God knew about germs even though they didn't. They couldn't even begin to understand there were microscopic things that could hurt them or harm them, but God knew about it, and so he's teaching them how to be healthy. You see that? So he says, wash your hands. Look down at verse 12. And any clay pot that a man with a discharge touches must be broken, because the clay pot can't be cleaned in that way. It's going to get into the clay. But any wooden utensil is to be rinsed with water, because you can't clean wood, because those type of things can't get in wood, because that's the nature of wood. How did they know that? Because God knew it. God created it that way. God told them. Look down at verse 13. And when the man with the discharge has been cured of it, he is to count 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in fresh water. He will be clean. He must take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons on the 8th day. Remember, the 8th day is the day of resurrection. He must come before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And then the priest is to sacrifice them. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. And in this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, there's 3 things I just want to point out to you, and I'm gonna come back to them here in just a second. First of all, he said, you're going to be unclean till evening. Now, hang on to that for just a second, because there's significance there. And then he says, you're going to wash with water. And then he says, and you're going to apply the blood. And so a sacrifice is going to be made, and the blood is going to be shed, and the blood is going to be applied. So you've got unclean till evening, the water, and the blood. Now just file that away here for just a second. I'm going to come back here in just a moment. So those are the ways that God is teaching his people. Chapter 11, you've got the food. Chapter 12, you've got the childbirth. Chapter 13, you've got the skin diseases. And chapter 14, you got the cleansing from the skin diseases. Chapter 15, you've got the bodily discharge. How does all this apply to us? And I know some of you are going, man, I'm really glad you asked that question. Because these are 3,000-year-old stuff. This thing was written for people that have long since been gone. The Jews don't even do all of this, although they try to do some of it. And those who want to be Jews try to. But what does this have to do with us? How does this apply? Well, if you have a runny nose, you don't have to go kill a bird and apply the blood, all right? It doesn't make you unclean because, again, we are under grace, not under the law. But what these things are, they are instruction for us. If God is teaching his children and we are his children, maybe there are some things we can learn from it. I want you to look at verse 31 here in this 15th chapter. He says, you must keep the Israelites from their uncleanness so that they do not die by defiling my tabernacle that is among them. Now, what all this was about was God lived among his people. They had a tabernacle. So all the people were camped around. Right in the middle was a tabernacle. And that tabernacle that had been constructed in such a way that there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that was the dwelling place of God on this earth. God dwelt in the tabernacle. And God says, And remember what my grandmother said, cleanliness is next to godliness. If you're going to come to me, you're going to be clean. I'm not going to have uncleanliness here in my house. And so I want you to be clean. And so what God was saying was, because we have a relationship, because I want you to be with me, I want you to be clean. And here is the way that you need to be clean. It's in what you eat. It's in what you wear. It's how you conduct yourself. It's what you do when you find out that you have done something or the world has caused you to be unclean. Whatever it is, I want you to be clean because I tabernacle with you. I live with you. And I want you to be clean when you come to me. Now, let me ask you this question. Where does God live today? Anybody? Where does God live today? Yeah, thank you. Raise your hand and say, in me. Hallelujah. If you are a child of God, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. It says, in fact, let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary? Greek word there is naos. It means the inner sanctuary. It's the temple or the holy of holies. He says, don't you know that your body, you, is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. This is God, His Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So God lives within you. And if we learn anything from this passage, we understand that God is a cleanliness God. God desires cleanliness on the inner parts. And remember, now, because we are defiled, we get defiled in this world, not by the things that we put within us. In fact, Jesus said this very thing in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. He says, nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person is what defiles him. That's why it's not a sin to eat catfish. Praise God. It's not a sin to eat pork chops or bacon or that type of stuff, okay? That's not what defiles you. Because we are under grace, not under the law. What does defile you? Well, down a couple of verses in Mark chapter 7, he says, for from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries. You say, well, none of that applies to me. Okay, greed, evil action, deceit. That's telling a lie, by the way. Self-indulgence. We got anybody yet? Envy, slander, pride. I'm humble and I'm proud of it. And if that doesn't get anybody, the last one, what's the last one? Foolishness. And this is going to get every one of us because we've all played the fool. We've all acted like a fool. We've all done foolish things. Jesus says all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Do you see? What makes us unclean is not what we put in. What makes us unclean is what comes out of the heart. And the temple, you are a temple of the living God. God lives within you. And God says, I want you to be clean. I want my people to be clean. I'm not gonna have all this unclean mess. And so you are going to be clean when you come to me. And child of God, since I live within you, and you defile yourself by what you do or whatnot, and you are defiled by this world, I want you to, and think back when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, right? This is us. We are still sinners, saved by grace, praise God, priests of God, thank you, Jesus. But we are still sinners, and we defile ourselves, and we defile this world. And God says, I want you to be clean. I want you to. So how does that play out? How does that work out in my life? How do I become clean? Real quick, let me just, and we'll wrap it up with this. Remember those three things that we talked about just a moment ago that we saw when God says, this is what I want you to do to be clean from your bodily discharges, from what comes out. This is how you get clean. Three things. First of all, he said, you're going to be unclean till evening. I mean, if you go back and read these five chapters this afternoon, I would encourage you to do that just for a blessing, right? I just want you to know I'm not lying to you about this. I mean, I did read these chapters. kind of hard to read. 23 times in these five chapters, God says, you do this, you're going to be unclean till evening. Do this, you're going to be unclean till evening. Now, what does that mean? When God says you're going to be unclean till evening, what does that mean? Well, first of all, unclean means dirty. We're talking about being unclean before God. It's called by our own sins, called by our own foolishness, by the things we say, by the things we do. It's caused by the fact that we are human beings and we live in a fallen, broken world, and we are a part of this broken world. And what happens with this uncleanliness is it puts us out of fellowship with God and it puts us out of fellowship with others. Right? I mean, because if I sin against you, let's say I say something ugly about you, or I cuss you, or something else like that. That puts us out of fellowship. I'm sinning against you, but I'm also sinning against God. So not only now am I out of fellowship with you, I'm out of fellowship with God. But He's a temple, but I'm a temple. He lives within me. And so He says, you do this, you're going to be unclean till evening. Well, what's the evening part? So you're going to be unclean till evening. Evening for the Hebrews was the start of the day. You know, when God created everything, it was evening and morning the first day, right? The evening is the first part of the day. First part of our day is morning. First part of their day is evening. The day begins with the evening. When He says you're going to be unclean till evening, He says you're going to be unclean until there's a new day or the new beginning. Think of it in those terms. You're going to be unclean until the new day comes. And what happens on that new day when you're not unclean anymore is there's restoration and there is fellowship. Beloved, Jesus is the new day. Remember, He's the answer to everything, right? And He fulfills all these things. Jesus is our new day. And when I come to Jesus, and remember, what does my uncleanliness do? It separates me from God, or it breaks my fellowship with God, and it breaks my fellowship with you. Well, Jesus is the one who puts me back into fellowship with God and into fellowship with one another. So what has to happen on this new day? For the new day to come, I've got to, first of all, admit my sin. I've got to repent of my sin. I've got to ask God to forgive me, and then I've got to go and I've got to make it right with you. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus tells us how to do that. This is exactly what He's talking about for the new day to come. If somebody's got something against you, you said something about them or did something to them or whatever it was, then you go and make it right, and you go to them individually and personally. And if you won't do that, or if they won't make it right, then you take somebody with you and you make it right. And if that don't work, then take it to everybody. Take it to the church, because you've got to be right. Why? Because I am holy and I want you to be holy. I live within you. I want you to be clean before me. It just boggles my mind, or blows my mind, that there are believers, there are Christians in this world that for some reason, somehow, some way, want to hold a grudge. I mean, you know what? I have found it so easy. I can open my mouth and I can offend people. I mean, just right and left. It is so amazing to me that I can so easily do that. What amazes me more than that is when I say, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And the number of God's people that would say, no. Why in the world would you want to hang on to it? Because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I will not be clean. I don't care if you live within me. When God says, I want you to be clean. And so there is no sin, no unforgiveness, there's no anything that you need to hang on to, because it all violates the presence of God in your life. And so we've got to learn how to forgive one another. We've got to learn how to be forgiving. We've got to learn how to ask. We've got to learn that the new day is coming. And when that new day comes, and that new day is Jesus, that's when we are no longer unclean. This is the loving Father teaching us to be right, to be clean with Him and to be others. Second thing, so you're unclean till evening, till the new day starts. And the new day comes as soon as you confess, and as soon as you get it right, Jesus is the new day. Second thing is the blood. So did you notice the sacrifice had to be made? In this particular case, it was a pigeon. It wasn't a big cow, because you're already forgiven. Child of God, the moment of salvation, all your sin is is taken away by the blood of Jesus. But then this little pigeon, some more blood is shed individually. And by the way, again, this is perfectly and completely fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to me and write this down. The blood of Jesus is God's cleansing agent. The blood of Jesus is God's babbo. And I put it that way because I don't know if you remember babbo, but I knew a guy one time, an older guy, and he would always say, I'm going to put something on you that babbo won't rub off. And what he was saying was, I'm going to, you know, put a bruise on you. Babbo will take off anything, but it won't take what I'm about to, you know, put on your head or your face. Well, listen, if babbo won't take it off, the blood of Jesus will. The blood of Jesus is God's cleansing agent in our lives for our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, you might say, why in the world is that? Why does it have to be the blood? And the answer is because sin is serious. We have a tendency to go, well, it's no big deal. I can do whatever. I can say whatever. I can act in any way I want to with whoever I want to. Do whatever. And it's not any big deal. God says, listen, it's a big deal. How big of a deal is it? Jesus had to die to forgive your sin. The blood has to be shed and the blood has to be applied. Well, how does that work? In 1 John 1:9, and he's speaking to believers now. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and, watch this, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, the blood is applied and the sin is removed. What nothing else can take away, the blood of Jesus does, and the sacrifice has been made. So you've got unclean till evening till you come to Jesus. Then the blood is applied, and the blood is applied when I confess my sin and he forgives me. And then there's the last thing, there's the water, the washing of water. Now, I almost hate to tell you this, but the Hebrew people did not regularly bathe. And that's because they didn't have a whole lot of water to bathe in. Certainly when they were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't have any water to bathe in. And so what they did was they regularly washed their feet. They would have enough water to wash your feet so when you came in. And then they would put some oil on your head, and that oil was basically to mask the odor. It was a fragrant oil, and it would just mask the body odor that everybody carried around, okay? But when you went to the temple to worship, they had a ritual bath, and this ritual bath is called a mikveh. In fact, a couple of years ago when we went to Israel, every place we went where there was a worship center or some type of altar where they worshiped, there was a mikveh. If you went and you noticed, if you've ever been to Israel, look for it. There is a place where you bathe. Why? Because God says that if you're going to come to me, you're going to come clean, right? So you need the washing of water. Well, what is that for childhood? What is that for us? Does that mean I got to take a bath before I can really, you know, be right with God and everything? Well, kind of. Let me give you a couple of verses. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I just wanted to get that in there just to remind us husbands, we got a responsibility for love. But I want you to see the context he uses here. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, all right? And then he says, he gave himself for her, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water. How? By the word. You see that? So love your wife the same way that Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, he gave himself for her. Why? To cleanse her. He does that by his blood. But then he brings in the water, the washing of water by the word, he says. And then he tells us why in verse 27. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. So what is God look? What is the Lord Jesus looking for in his church, in his people? He's looking for clean vessels. He's looking for clean folks. And he cleanses us by his blood. The blood has been shed. All it needs to happen is it needs to be applied. But But then there is the washing of water, which is the Word. I want you to think about how the Word cleanses us. And I'll tell you, just basically, it cleanses our conscience. Because you know what happens? You're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. His blood is shed, you're forgiven. But you know what happens? You have an adversary, you have a devil, and he comes along and he says, you know, are you sure that you're forgiven? He begins to sow a little bit of doubt in there. And then he says, you know, if you were really saved, you wouldn't have done that, or you wouldn't have thought that, or you wouldn't have acted in that way. Or he says, you know, a real Christian wouldn't have done that. And God can't love you because you have done that. I mean, basically, he begins to talk to us and explain to us why we can't trust all that business about being saved and being cleansed and all of that. And so what's the remedy for that? So I go to the Word, and I read things like I mentioned a moment ago, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Is that true? I mean, is it either true or not, right? Either he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin or not. If it's true, then when the devil says, well, you can't really be forgiven for that, I know that's a lie because the Word has washed all that out. Do you understand what happens with the Word of God, or the way the Word of God works in our lives, the way it is applied to us, is it washes all the devil's mess out. It takes it away. If I believe it, I mean, I've got to read it first of all. And if you're not in the Word regularly, daily, then you can't, you know, it can't wash you clean, right? But not only do you need to read it and study it, and this is why we preach it, and when you come in here on Sunday morning, it's going to be the Word, right? That's what we're going to bring to you, because this is what it does. But not only do you have to read it, believe, study it, and preach it, but you've got to believe it and act upon it, right? You have to apply it. You've got to do it. It can't wash you clean if you just take it and set it down and go on. But the Word is powerful in the life of a child of God to cleanse your conscience. And this is the reason that the Lord has given us the Word. And one of the greatest privileges you got as a child of God is to have a copy of the Word of God in your hand. Don't waste it. Don't neglect it. Okay? So you've got unclean till evening, till the new day comes. You got the blood applied, and you've got the washing of the Word. So God is a father to his children. He cares for his children. Here are the Israelites, fresh out of Egypt, and God is laying all these things out for them because they couldn't know. Things that they didn't even know would hurt them. He lays it out for them, and he is protecting his people. He's treating them just like newborn babes. And what you're going to find if you study these, not just these chapters, but this part of the Bible, you're going to find that every area of life God addresses for his people, because God cares for his own, and he provides for every need. Now, you've got to receive it, but he provides for it. So that's Old Testament. New Testament Christians, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. God provides. Your body is a temple of the living God. And God wants clean vessels. We got to come to the new day, which is Jesus. We got to take the blood of Jesus, which is applied, and the washing of the Word, and we are fit and we are ready to go with God. Now, that's for all you believers. If you're sitting here this morning, and you'd have to say, well, that doesn't apply to me, because if I were to be honest, Jesus is not really real to me. I've never really done business with him. And if I were to fall over dead right now, I know that I would spend eternity separated from him in the devil's hell because I've not had the blood applied. I've not been washed in the Word. I'm not washing in the Word. I've never come to that new day. What I want to tell you, beloved, if that's you, today is the day of salvation, and you can be saved today. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. He wants to be your Father. He gave His Son Jesus for you. He moved heaven and hell so that you personally, could have life and have it more abundantly. And I will tell you right now on the authority of God's Word that if you would confess your sin, confess yourself a sinner before God, ask Him to forgive you, ask Jesus to come into your life, your Heavenly Father will do just that. And you will find life in everything you're looking for. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you would convict our hearts, Lord, fill our hearts, Lord. I pray that if there be, as you examine our lives, if there's any wicked way or any uncleanliness in our lives, Lord, that right now in the name of Jesus that you would clean us up. And Father, if that means we need to confess something, if that means we need to go to somebody and make it right, if we need to offer forgiveness or receive forgiveness or whatever that looks like, Lord, clean us up today and make us fit vessels for you. And Father, for that one or two or many or several here today that would say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know you, God. Lord, as their hearts just cry out to you right now, I pray that you would come and save, empower. Thank you that today is that new day, the day of salvation, and Jesus is our life. Lord, right now, as we come to this time of decision, would you take over, and may our answer to you be yes, Lord, yes. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.